Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
In heaven, through Jesus Christ, His Son, has been most merciful and gracious toward us, and that in so many ways. And one of the things that He has done is to help equip us to live a life that is acceptable and pleasing in His sight while we're here upon this earth. He's provided for us spiritual weaponry, the armor of God, whereby we can successfully fight the good fight of faith in spite of adversity and difficulty, even though there be harassment and opposition, and yea, even persecution at times, that would come because we are determined to follow in the footsteps of the Master. In recent lessons, we've been talking about how that our Lord was persecuted, how that the early church was persecuted, how that the church down through the ages has been persecuted, how that there are many manifestations and evidences of persecution against the Lord's church today, and how that seems there are so many indications that it will probably get worse before it gets better. Now, we might think that that's a very harsh lot in life, but it is not. When things are adverse to the cause of righteousness, brethren, it is a time of opportunity for us. We are privileged to be able to uphold the banner of truth and the light of the world before a sinful and dying and lost world. When there are few possibly that are determined to do that, it is our privilege to be stalwart soldiers of Christ in His army. So we do not look upon hardships and persecutions and slights that might be directed in our way as something that is intolerable. We do not look upon it as if we're being put upon. We do not consider ourselves to be slighted because we are called upon to endure whatever it is we have to endure to stand for the truth. But rather we give God thanks that He has forewarned us, and by forewarning us, He has forearmed us and made us more fit to be involved in the struggle for truth in our own generation. But God has not just simply told us of the dark side that might come, the harder side that does come in being a Christian in the midst of a world of sinful darkness. He has provided us motivation to keep us faithful, brethren. He has provided us encouragement whereby we will be determined, we will not be swept away, and we will not go the course of destruction. God has promised certain things to those that overcome. I want you to take your New Testament and study with me tonight, and turn to the book of Revelation, the last book, of course, of the New Testament. And here are words that our Lord gave to Christian brethren. The seven churches of Asia are specifically mentioned, but the terms that are given here, the words, the teaching, the admonition, the encouragement, they're applicable to Christian people in any and every age. We have to keep in mind that the message of the book of Revelation is success. It is a message of ultimate, certain victory to those who are faithful in Christ, come what may. One of the qualifications of going to heaven is not only to believe that Jesus is the Christ and to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, but there is this lifelong condition of being faithful in Christ. We can stumble. We can fall. We can apostatize completely. But even so, we can be restored. God expects us to keep on keeping on faithful.
faithful in his service. It's the devil who is the instigator of persecution against the church. Because persecution is designed and intended to discourage. It is intended to intimidate people, to cause people to shy away and to back off convictions that they hold. Though those convictions may be unpopular, the pressure is there to maybe accommodate the pressure. That's the purpose of persecution. Many times we are weak and we are vulnerable to this kind of hardship, to where we will either compromise or maybe even go so far as to abandon the cause of Christ altogether. These churches, whom the Lord addresses here in this book, were churches that were under pressure of persecution. Some were enduring persecution at the time of this writing. Some were about, and though it's not expressed specifically as to what the nature of it would be, were about to be involved in persecution. They needed to be encouraged. Very fitting that we sang this song, how that our Lord will provide what we need. Here were brethren that were facing the onslaughts of Satan, and through his multiplicity of agents, trying to pull them away and cause them to quit, but God supplied their need. The need to encourage them, and how does he do it? He holds out promises to them. He shows the value of faithfulness. He presents the benefits of being a loyal child of God throughout life, yea, even unto death. And in these seven letters, in every single one of them, without exception, there are words to this effect: to him that overcometh. And then he spells out the blessing in some way or another. Maybe symbolically. Figurative language, for the book of Revelation, as you well know, is just highly symbolic, highly figurative. He draws upon pictures that people know from Old Testament, from the Old Testament record, to present to them over and over in different terms the benefits and the blessings of overcoming whatever it is that would tempt them, provoke them, push them, drive them to abandon the faith. Now let us be encouraged by these words tonight. Every one of us can be. Every one of us face temptations of one sort or another. Being faithful to the Lord and adhering to His cause will attract hardship and criticism betimes. And there's not one of us that can't be encouraged by what we're going to read tonight. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, the latter part. The Lord addresses the church in Ephesus. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What does that remind you of? What part of the Old Testament does this bring to memory? The presence of the tree of life? The paradise of God? Does that recall to you the Garden of Eden? And in the midst of that garden there was this tree of life which Adam and Eve were privileged to partake of and would perpetuate and continue to give them life. It was available to them. Of course, they lost that opportunity, they lost that advantage, because they also partook of that which was forbidden and were cast out of the paradise of God. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. But drawing upon the knowledge of that account of the paradise of God, back to the time of the Garden of Eden, he makes mention of this tree of life. Notice the condition. Here you have access to that which will give life. What's the condition? To him that overcometh. Now, brethren, the life that God gives won't be enjoyed by everybody. It won't necessarily be enjoyed by everybody that's been baptized. And it won't be enjoyed if they don't overcome. But how we're motivated to keep on. To him that overcometh, what will you have? God provides for you access to life. This is eternal life in the paradise of God, where there's peace and happiness and joy, no sadness, no tears, all the blessings. Look again with me. Same chapter. The 11th verse. The latter part. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All of us know Hebrews 10:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But that's talking about a physical death. We're all going to die physically. There will be a separation of the spirit from the body. That's what death means, separation. That's the nature of the separation. The spirit returns unto God, the body will return to the earth from which it was made. But there's also a second death that the Bible speaks of. It's the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The second death is defined for us very explicitly. Hold your finger there at the second chapter and turn over to the 20th chapter of this same book. Read with me. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is that which every one of us want to avoid. We want to escape this. Here's the way to escape it. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Turn back over to the 21st chapter of Revelation. Look at verse 8. There he begins by enumerating a number of transgressions against the will of God. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. What's their destiny? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But brethren, those that come to Christ and overcome, we won't be hurt by the second death. How much more encouragement could possibly be given to us to remain faithful than such promises and admonitions as this? Well, let's look again. Same chapter, 17th verse, the latter part of the verse. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, these are symbolic terms, but they have real meaning for us. Now, the Bible student is very aware of what manna was. It was God's provision of nourishment for the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Here's another kind of manna. Here's another kind of assurance and promise of God's nourishment for His people. God will provide. That's what this verse is saying. For whom will He provide? Why, it's He that overcometh. That's it. Notice the other thing. Give Him a white stone. What's the significance of a white stone? Well, this draws upon a practice that was, well, it was like a matter of voting. A white stone was a vote of acceptance. A black stone was a vote of rejection. Now, I understand that in some college fraternities and so forth today, this is the way they pick or choose their new entrants into these fraternities. I remember one time I was trying to get into a fraternity, and all I got was white stones. Everybody said, fine. Boy, did I not know what I was getting into. Walked into the fraternity house one day. two or three days after I was already accepted.
Big man on campus now. I was a member of Sigma Chi or something like that.
I never heard such a mouthing of profanity and vulgarity and something pouring forth that everybody within a half a block could hear. I said, what in the world is Mama's little boy doing here? I've got no business there. And so I called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And I said, you know, if I'd walked in here with my girl, which at the time was the only one I ever had, I said, my mother and daddy, do you think I'd want them to think I was associated with a bunch of savages that will spew forth this kind of vulgarity all over everywhere? Oh, but you've already received the white stone. You've been accepted. I said, you have your white stone. I'm gone from here. I don't want any part of you. This is the most prestigious fraternity on campus. I said, bully for you. This is one of the most foul-mouthed bunch of stuffed shirts I've ever been in my life. And I don't want to have anything to do with you. And didn't, and walked out. And I was their friend even to this day. You can count on that. A white stone meant you're accepted.
A black stone meant you're rejected. To him that overcometh, what sort of vote does God give him? The only one that really matters, brethren, the white stone from God, I'd rather have that than anything else, had not you?
Notice he's given a new name. Now, when people become Christians, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 62, you have a new name, and that name was the name Christian. But here, the new name is not Christian, because this is already talking about people who are Christians. Like in the Old Testament again, remember when the name Abel was changed to Abraham, and the name Sarah was changed to Sarah, and Jacob was changed to Israel, and other names like that? They were given a new status, a new relationship. Those that overcome, they'll be nourished and provided for by God. They will be accepted by God. They will be in a special and a new relationship with God. That's the way God has presented. He's teaching the same thing in each of these, isn't he? In all of them that we've looked after so far, every one of them comes out the same way, but different ways that God has shown the value of overcoming whatever it is we have to overcome to remain faithful. All right, go along with me now. We're still in the second chapter. And the next one's not as easy to decipher. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, brethren,
that's not easy for me to immediately comprehend, and it is not going to prove easy for me to explain. Essentially, it's teaching us the same thing these other things have said, but when the Lord promises us power over the nations, keep in mind that the nations of the world are at enmity with the kingdom of God.
But those who are in the kingdom of God will be superior to the nations. They'll have power over those nations. They will be as a ruler over those nations. Those nations shall be defeated, and they shall be crushed and broken to pieces. If we overcome and remain faithful.
Notice he said, I'll give you a morning star. Now, many of you, most of you, all of you are familiar with a morning star. That's the first star you see in the morning, isn't it?
And what does the morning star promise you?
A new day. Soon it will be the dawn.
There will be the light of another day. Another opportunity. Another chance to have a record for that day. The morning star is a symbol of hope, opportunity, good prospects, good things to come.
That's what those who overcome are going to have. What a glorious opportunity.
What a good thing it is to know that we can live with God. We can be with God. God will provide these things for us. Go with me now to the third chapter. I hope I'm not skipping any of them. No, I'm not.
In the third chapter, in the fifth verse, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, to be clothed in a white garment, that's a symbol of purity. It used to be that brides, when they married, wore white because they were pure. Now, occasionally, you will see people having children that have been born out of wedlock be their flower girl, and they still wear white. You see some of these movie stars and so forth, they put on a white wedding garment. Why, those whores and whoremongers, there's nothing pure about them. They make mockery of purity and the symbols of purity. But that's the significance of a white garment.
The Christian is pure. The Christian has been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. The Christian, when he goes to heaven, he won't take any of his sins with him. Not because he is sinless, but because they've been forgiven and washed away. That's the reason we are pure before God. To him that overcometh, he'll have this symbol of purity. God keeps a book. It's the book of life. It's the book of the redeemed. Is your name written there? We sing that song. Is your name written there on the page bright and fair? And to those that overcome, that name will stand. It won't be blotted out. There is the possibility for our name to be once written but erased. By being unfaithful, it is removed. Being restored, it's re-entered. Coming to Christ the first time, it is in the Lamb's book of life. And if you remain faithful, my beloved, if we will hold fast, regardless of come what may, our name, God says, will be blotted out. It'll be there on the day of judgment. That's when we want our name there, isn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus, while he was here, made a promise, recorded in Luke 12:89. "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And that's repeated right here. In your mind's eye, picture with me as we stand before God in judgment. Now, I can't explicitly explain to you what that scene exactly will be, but I know that each one will individually stand before God in judgment and will stand there as individuals and will stand there alone unless we have made provision for Christ to stand with us. God's own Son offers to stand with us and be with us and to confess us and to acknowledge us as one of His. In the judgment, if we will overcome, we need not fear death. We need not fear the judgment. We need not dread that dreadful day that will be a day of horror and terror for many. Because that will be the day we'll hear, "Well done." That will be the day that the Son of God that died on the cross shall turn to the Father and shall point to you and to me if we overcome. "Father, he or she, this is one of mine." I don't know about you, I think I do. I think you would quickly appreciate the impact of that. You can see how God is encouraging us. I know you're going to have hard times. I know you're going to have disappointments. You're going to have setbacks. You'll even be ridiculed, there'll even be persecutions, but you hold on. You stay faithful, regardless of what it costs you, because there's coming a time, if you do, I'll acknowledge you belong to me. And you know what the Father's going to do to those that belong to His Son. And even before His angels. And then in the third chapter again, the 12th verse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There's the new name again. We'll not go back into that new status and new situation. But this teaches us, brethren, to be a pillar in the temple of God. What is the pillar? It's not P-I-L-L-O-W where you go to sleep. It's P-I-L-L-A-R where you uphold and support. What a blessing it is that God offers us the opportunity to be a support of Him and His will. That's the work of the Lord's church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. A pillar on the ground of the truth. God's eternal temple. We can be a pillar in it. And through all eternity, and I started to say throughout eternity, but eternity doesn't have any way out. In eternity, you'll always be there recognized as a supporter of God's truth. That's the way God will look at you. If you don't fall away, if you don't quit, if you're not intimidated, if you don't compromise, if you'll stay faithful. And notice he said, he shall no more go out. So he's not teaching once saved, always saved in this life. He is teaching this, brethren. And this is comforting. You know, while you're here in this life, you're always vulnerable to the temptations of the devil. We never want to get to the point that we feel like, well, we've got the devil whipped. We don't have to worry about him anymore. That's the first step toward defeat, isn't it? But there's coming a time we won't have to worry about the devil anymore. We won't have to worry about any temptation. We won't have to worry about anything that will cause us harm and havoc. We will no more have to go out, because once we're with God in heaven, we'll never have to leave. You see, there's this great gulf fixed, as the Lord taught concerning the rich man and Lazarus. And those that are here won't go there, and those that are there can't come over here. And once we're in heaven, there'll be no more going out. The devil will have forever lost any opportunity, whatever, to capture our souls. And then finally, in the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter. And let me preface these remarks by saying, these letters were dictated. This is a different method of inspiration that you find in any other part of the Bible. These letters were dictated by Jesus Christ to John, by the Lord Jesus Himself. And so Christ is addressing all of these words, and He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Why, you know that after Jesus Christ came and fulfilled and accomplished his mission here upon this earth, including his resurrection, in just but a few days he ascended back to the Father, and there he took his place by the right hand of God, which is a designation of superior right and authority over all. He assumed his position as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's on his throne reigning and ruling even now. Now, to those that overcome, you can sit with him. You'll be in his presence. You'll be there in his company to never have to leave it or depart or even any danger of it. Now I want to close these remarks by saying two things. Number one, somebody get that telephone. Not many things that bother me. I could write a book about things that bother me. There's two things about a telephone that bothers me. One that keeps ringing and isn't answered, and when I'm using it to get a busy line, I don't like that. But now that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it did throw me off my course there for a minute, and I'm going to get back onto it. Two things I want us to understand. These are words, brethren, for me and for you, with one dominant theme: success, victory, blessing, God's goodness, God's love, the demonstration of how He cares, encouragement from the very mind of God in words from the very Savior Himself. That's one thing. The other is, those blessings and benefits are on the condition. And here's where we have to make decisions. Here's where we have to determine. It's on the condition that we implied come to Christ, and having come, overcome. You know, there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and there is not any temptation that we will encounter. Not because the temptation is not bigger than we are, but there's no temptation that we encounter that God will not provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And in that verse we have the phrase, God is faithful. You can count on God. You can count on these words. As the saying goes, you can bank on this. There are a lot of things that may not be dependable and you cannot rely upon, but here is something you can rely upon. God has said it. God is always true to His Word. So let me close tonight by urging those who have not yet been baptized into Christ. Well, these blessings and benefits can be yours as well as anybody else's, because the Lord's offer is universal. You must meet His conditions to be sure. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. But let me urge all of us who have been baptized, like Revelation 2:10 teaches, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And to him that overcometh, why, you can see what God's promised, can't you? And so we'll hold out. We'll not falter. We may stumble betimes, but we'll get up. And with the help of brethren, we'll keep trying. And we'll stay loyal, come what may, so that heaven might be our home. You wouldn't exchange that for anything this world could offer, now would you? Nor would I. Thanks be to God for what He's promised. If you're subject to His call tonight, we invite you to come forward.